Good morning to you, church. You know, many of us can probably scan through our memories from glorious Christmases past and maybe recall what we would consider to be the best gifts we've ever received. Are you thinking of something? You know, something maybe along the lines of, I don't know, like an official Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time, right? Somebody be impressed with that, please. All right, okay, I'll spend some time on that. All right, thank you. Anyway, and so maybe for you it's a special toy that you just cherished as a child that you got for Christmas one year, or perhaps the first time you got a video game system, or maybe it was a special piece of jewelry. I don't know. Whatever comes to mind for you, you know, for most families in our culture, gifts have become just so integral to our Christmas observances and celebrations that it just may not even seem quite like Christmas if we didn't have the gifts. Now, of course, we know that's not really what Christmas is all about. And so we probably need to take some time and kind of get our hearts right, focused on the real meaning of Christmas. And honestly, that's the reason behind the family devotional books that we've made available to our entire congregation for this Advent season. And so we'll put a picture of that on the screen for you. This book, it's called The Best Gift Ever Given. And most of you, I mean, you can probably guess just what, or should I say who, that best gift is. It's no secret that we're talking about Jesus this Advent season, but I hope even if you know the answer, I hope still you have picked up one of those books for your family to read this Advent season, whether yours is a family of seven or a family of one. I hope that you're taking time each day to read those Advent devotions. Now, this morning, before the first service, I know there were some books still available out on Main Street. I can't speak to how many are left right now, but man, if you have not yet gotten one for your household, be sure to do so this morning. Well, connected to that theme of the best gift ever given, each Sunday this December, we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of John that is about Jesus' advent, or his arrival is what that word means. And it's interesting, maybe you're raising an eyebrow at the idea of, wait, John, that we'd be studying from John's gospel this Christmas season, because the Christmas story as we know it, you know, with Bethlehem and the manger and no room in the inn and all of that, that story doesn't even show up in John's gospel. And yet in the select passages that we're going to read from this month, we're going to read about gifts that we have all because of Jesus' advent, because of his arrival here on earth among his creation, that which we celebrate at Christmas. We're going to find that those gifts that we have because of Jesus, they truly are the best gifts. Today's passage is going to take us to John chapter number 18. You may want to go ahead and turn there, John 18. And I'm going to share with you just a little bit about the context for this particular passage. So in John chapter 18, we find Jesus being interrogated and judged by one by the name of Pontius Pilate. And I know some of you are like, whoa, wait a second, Jason. Pontius Pilate, that's the wrong end of the story, all right? That's right before Jesus died. That's Easter. You got the wrong holiday, preacher, right? Well, no, I understand. We're in the Christmas season. But here's the thing. Even here in John chapter number 18, Jesus gives us a glimpse back to his miraculous birth in Bethlehem. And now just before we read the passage this morning, let me point out that it's always important for us, church, always critically important. We have to be careful not to take isolated words from Scripture out of context. In fact, much of God's Word has been misconstrued, misunderstood, and misapplied because people have taken God's Word out of context. But as we consider the context here for this passage, the immediate setting of the statement we're going to read from Jesus, it's within this pivotal conversation with Pontius Pilate. And in this case, we can carefully kind of zoom in on one individual sentence, one statement that Jesus made, and we can do so without twisting twisting the meaning or the intention or the application of God's word. Because here, what happened? Only hours before Jesus would die on the cross, his substitutionary atoning death on our behalf, just hours before that, he made this plain and clear statement about his birth. The glorious event around which all of our Christmas celebrations are centered. It's in John chapter 18. Today we're going to read just one verse, verse number 37. It says this, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born.'" You see that? There's that Christmas connection. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." There's the incarnation, again, related to Christmas. "For this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus declared right there, speaking to Pilate, that the very purpose for his birth as a human, as part of God's grand, magnificent plan to accomplish our redemption, the purpose for his advent was to bear witness to the truth. And now let's be honest. We probably would have finished that statement for Jesus a little differently, wouldn't we? I mean, we probably would have said something along the lines of, the purpose of his birth was so that he could die for our sins. I mean, that's what was about to happen right after this conversation with Pilate. We might say that for this purpose he was born to redeem mankind. We might even say that it was to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know what? None of those would be wrong. In fact, we could support each of those statements directly from Scripture. But here, as Jesus was speaking to Pilate shortly before his death on the cross, he said, the purpose for his birth was to bear witness to the truth. And you know what that tells us? Is that there are some really important truths that we need to hear and learn and understand. Truths so important, Jesus said the revelation of those truths was the very purpose behind his incarnation. You see, he had to reveal these truths to us because some truths are just not all that intuitive. They're difficult to recognize or accept, or some are just so foreign to us that we would never realize those truths on our own. And so Jesus came to bear witness to these truths. And often, in order for that to take place, we need a different perspective in order for truth to be revealed. Kind of like is illustrated in these pictures that I want to show you. And look at this first one as we put it on the screen. And you can right away see this is like a black and white image of Jupiter, right? You see the great storm right there, kind of in the middle. Except what if I told you that's not a planet at all? Those are actually ripples on the surface of a lake. And the picture's been taken through the lens of binoculars to get the circular shape. And so, do you see that now? Oh yeah, that's just lake water. That's not a planet at all. How about this next one? Right away, your mind says, cigarette on the ground, right? Except you start comparing that cigarette with the scale of the objects around it. It's like, man, that's a big cigarette, isn't it? All right? And eventually, you rationalize and figure out, oh, no, that's actually just a metal post that's rusted at the bottom and has fallen over on its side. One more for you, and you'll notice beautiful image of rough seas where they've captured moonlight on the ocean waves. Except when you see the real picture, it's a frozen sidewalk, and that's just a street light. That's not the moon at all, right? And so here's what happens. Your brain, when you first see those images, your brain tells you what you're seeing, and it makes perfect sense. You fit it within the framework of your normal perception and what you understand. But then when the truth of those pictures is revealed, suddenly you understand what you're seeing very differently. The reality, the real truth of the picture suddenly just leaps off the screen. Obviously, that wasn't a cigarette. Obviously, those aren't ocean waves. That was just a frozen sidewalk. Once you understand the truth, it makes perfect sense. Well, here's the thing. Jesus came to give us a new perspective, a proper perspective on several critical spiritual truths, so that, much like those pictures, we could see and understand these truths for what they really are. He came, in other words, to give us the gift of truth. Now, there's a whole lot wrapped up in the truth that Jesus came to reveal, a whole lot more than we could possibly address this morning. But we're going to talk about a few critical spiritual truths that Jesus came to bear witness to. The first thing that we want to look at this morning is how Jesus bore witness to the truth that God became flesh. God became flesh. Now, during his years of fruitful ministry, Jesus bore witness to this truth that his coming was to be Emmanuel, God with us. And it is indeed critical that we understand that truth. Because, you see, cultures the world over for millennia have followed false ideas and wrong perceptions of deity. And so Jesus came to help us kind of see the right perspective on this. And under that banner of God became flesh, Jesus bore witness to the truth that there is but one true God. In fact, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus was praying to the Father and he said, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true, or the only true God." You see, in this world where the sinfulness of fallen man leads us to deny our Creator and instead worship others, Jesus made it clear, no, there is but one true God, only one. He alone is worthy of our praise, like we sang just a few moments ago. And Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to bear witness to the truth. Not only is there but one God, but Jesus is this one God. Jesus is God himself. He bore witness to this truth in John chapter number 5. We read about it. It says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath as they saw it, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." You see, what we celebrate here at Christmas is that Jesus, God the Son, the eternal and only Almighty God, stepped out of eternity and into this world wrecked by sin. There are some truths related to that that we really need to get a hold of, that although Jesus was born as a human that Bethlehem night, his life did not begin in Mary's womb, nor did it begin when he was born and laid in a manger. Also understand, he was not just some worthy man that God decided, "I'm going to use this guy and fill him with my spirit." Jesus was not created by God to become our Redeemer. Here's the truth. Jesus has forever, eternally been the self-existent, uncaused, almighty God of the universe. He's always been part of the Trinity that is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has forever existed. Forever he has reigned sovereignly in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit, that unity broken only for a short time when he became sin for us. This is part of the miracle of Christmas that leaves us just awestruck that God himself took on flesh and bone, that he became one of us, though he's entirely above us. Now, when John chapter 5 tells us that Jesus made himself equal with God, that was referring to this testimony that he bore about himself. It's not telling us that Jesus did something in order to become equal with God. It's rather telling us Jesus declared himself to be equal with God. He revealed the truth that he is equal with God, as he always has been. That's the truth to which Jesus bore witness. He testified to this truth that he is God himself, and he did so both by his marvelous deeds and by his words. Think about some of the deeds that Jesus did to show himself to be God, how that he loved people. He showed mercy toward people, the miraculous healings that he provided for people who were oppressed. He showed his sovereignty as God over the creation when he fed thousands, when he walked on water, and as he spoke peace to raging storms. Jesus, by his deeds, bore witness to the truth that he is God, also by his words. He said, "I and the Father are one." And in another pivotal conversation with the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in doing so, he claimed for himself that title that is reserved exclusively for God alone, the great I am. Jesus was born to bear witness to these truths, that there is but one true God, and that this one true God wrapped himself in flesh to be among us in the person of Jesus. But that leaves us with the obvious question then, why? Why in the world would God come into this world to be one of us? Why would the transcendent holy God become a man? Because the next category of truth to which Jesus bore witness is this, that sinners need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. Another critical truth to which he bore witness. In his teaching and in his preaching, as he discipled his disciples, Jesus helped people understand their sinfulness and their need, a need that only he could fill. You know, today, perhaps more than ever before, our culture is plagued by a humanistic self-righteousness that says, you know what? I'm good on my own. I don't need a Savior. It denies and minimizes sin. But Jesus came to help us see the true picture. He was born to bear witness to this truth that we, as sinners, we do in fact need a Savior. As part of that, we understand what Jesus revealed, that we are all sinners. All of us. He illustrated this on an otherwise normal morning. Jesus was teaching in the Jerusalem temple. The scribes and the Pharisees interrupted him with one of their usual antics to try to discredit him. And so they brought before Jesus this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, how did they catch her in that act? I don't really know. That brings up a series of questions in itself, doesn't it? And to their shame, apparently they weren't worried or interested in the man that would have been involved as well, but that's kind of beside the point for what we're talking about this morning. But here's the thing. If you know the story, you'll remember that basically these scribes and Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they laid her before him and said, all right, here's the thing. The law says that she should be stoned, put to death for her sin. What do you say, Jesus? And they were hoping he would do one of two things. That either he would condemn her for her sin, and in so doing, he would lose some credibility and lose some popularity among the masses because he was this purveyor of grace and mercy. Or they were hoping that conversely, he might contradict the law and say, no, the law's wrong in this case. We're not going to do that. And by doing so, he would have given them grounds on which to bring charges against him. Well, Jesus, of course, answered wisely. He didn't make light of her sin, but he calmly and masterfully answered her accusers in John chapter 8, verse 7. He said, tell you what, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And of course, at that, as they were convicted by their sin, those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees all fled the scene. This woman was saved from condemnation. And now in that exchange, Jesus was testifying to this truth that we are all sinners. None of us, we're like those scribes and Pharisees. None of us is without sin. Those who are guilty, it's not just those whose egregious sins have been made public, like that woman. It's not just the ones that we know about. It's not just those who wear their rebellion against God, obviously on the outside. No, even those of us who make great efforts to appear righteous, much like those scribes and Pharisees did, even we are guilty of sin. Romans 3 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Psalm number 14, and echoed identically in Psalm 53, we read that there is none who does good because we are all sinners. But just like we saw in that exchange there in John chapter 8, what happened in the temple that day, the truth that Jesus came to reveal about our sinfulness, it's not one to bring us toward condemnation. No, his witness to the truth about our sin was to point us to yet another truth, that of our need. Jesus bore witness to the truth that because we're sinners, we need a Savior. In fact, it was the same 8th chapter of John. Later, Jesus was in another conversation, another exchange with the Jewish religious leaders, and he bore witness again to this truth that we need a Savior. He pointed them and us to that truth. In John 8:24, he said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, who's that he that Jesus referred to? He was saying, unless you believe that I am the Savior, unless you believe that I am the Christ, unless you believe that I am the anointed one of God, God himself in the flesh come to save you from your sins. Jesus was saying, if you don't trust in me, you will die in your sins. In other words, he was teaching that as sinners, we need a Savior because we simply cannot save ourselves. That's why the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 of Isaiah talked about how all our righteousness, the very best that we can muster, is but filthy rags before the Lord. We simply cannot be righteous enough to save ourselves. And so we need a righteous Savior. We need one who is separate from sinners, one who is able to offer a holy and righteous sacrifice for sins. We need a Savior whose atonement would be sufficient, not for himself, but for the sins of mankind. We need one whom God would accept. Put simply, that one and only Savior is Jesus, God himself, the one whom we celebrate at Christmas time. Finally, for the time we have this morning, we recognize Jesus bore witness to the truth that he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. For centuries, the people of Israel had been waiting for the promised Messiah to come. They clung to prophecies about the Son of Man, this descendant of David who would come and lay claim, rightful claim, to the throne of David and reign in Israel again. But they had the wrong idea about what kind of Messiah would come. They pictured a political leader, one who would free them from the bonds of Rome, who would restore Israel to greatness as a nation. And so when Jesus made claims to be Messiah, well, they saw him through the wrong filter. Like untold billions of people do still today, they see Jesus in the wrong light. They have the wrong picture of who Jesus is. You see, he was born to help us see clearly who he is. He was born to bear witness to the truth that indeed Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And as the Messiah, he died for us. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter number 10. He was preparing his followers and he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He was teaching them that he would be the suffering Savior. More specifically, he died for our sins, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And so later, when you get to John chapter 19, after the conversation with Pilate that we read to begin, Jesus was dying upon the cross and he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now what was finished was his atonement, his sacrifice for us. Because Jesus, as God in the flesh, the one who'd been born and laid in a manger some 33 years earlier, he shed his blood and he laid down his life as he endured for us the penalty of our sin. This is the great work of the gospel. This is what the Messiah alone could do. His sacrifice, his suffering and death for our sin, it was finally finished. He laid down his life. But that's not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, because he is the Messiah, he rose again by his own power. In that same John chapter number 10 where he said, I'm the great shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. Just a few verses later, he said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. And by the way, that's something only the Almighty God himself could do. And when he rose from the dead, he again bore witness to the truth that he is the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the gospel. He took up his own life because his sacrifice was altogether worthy. And all of that points us now to this truth that he, Jesus, is the Savior. He is the Savior that we need, the one who completed the plan of God, that plan from eternity past to redeem and reconcile all who would trust him by faith. Jesus testified to the truth that he is that Savior. In John chapter 3, verse 17, the verse we don't know as well as the one right before it, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We can be saved through him because he is the Savior. In chapter 4 of John, he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us or tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus was bearing witness to the truth that he is Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Savior. And friend, I would ask you this morning, do you believe these truths? You see, because he is the Messiah, we can be saved from sin only through him. And so Jesus said to Thomas in John 14, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to tell you, friend, this morning, if you are trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I want to tell you in love this morning, I'm sorry, but if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus, your faith is misplaced. Whether you're trusting in a different supposed deity, or maybe you're trusting in some religion and religious observances to save you, maybe you're trusting in yourself because you're one of those that's just like, you know what, I'm good. I don't need a Savior. Friend, my prayer today is that you will think on these truths, that the purpose for which Jesus was born, the very purpose for which we have this thing we call Christmas, was that Jesus would bear witness to the truth. And like those pictures we saw earlier that kind of help us to see the truth, or we recognize it once the truth is revealed, I pray that God's Word helps you to see the truth revealed on these spiritual matters, that Jesus is more than just a common man. God Himself was born in Bethlehem. That you're not good enough. None of us is. We're not righteous enough on our own. We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus as our Savior to redeem us from our sins. This is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that God came in the flesh because sinners like you and me need a Savior. The truth that Jesus alone is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior who laid down His life as a righteous, sinless offering for our sin so that we could be saved through Him. Because you see, back in Bethlehem, Jesus was born to bear witness to this marvelous, world-changing, soul-saving truth of the gospel. And this gift of truth, it truly is one of the best gifts. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You again today. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that You've revealed it to us. Who are we that You would allow us to come under the sound of the gospel and the truth of who You are and how You accomplished our redemption? In a world where billions don't know the truth of who You are, where many don't even know the name Jesus, in Your grace, You've allowed us to hear of You, to learn of You. You've drawn us unto Yourself, the power of Your Word and the Spirit of God. And what can we say but thank You? What can we do but adore You? Father, this morning, it occurs to me that watching online or maybe sitting in one of these seats, there's very likely some who never have clearly seen the truth of the gospel. They think they're looking at Jupiter and they're missing the ripples on the lake. They think they've got this spiritual thing all figured out, and yet Jesus is not part of their equation. I pray that today You would make spiritual truth clear to them. You'd help them to see by the power of Your Word the truth of the gospel. I pray You draw all men unto Yourself as we lift You up in this place today. Father, be glorified as we respond in faith to Your Word. Our prayer today is in Jesus' name. Amen.